Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome. You have a couple of sets of notes there called God's Will and Prayer. This is the fourth of four evenings in which we're talking not so much about the how-tos of prayer, but the how-come. We've been talking about some of the theology that is behind Christian prayer, what it means to actually talk to God, and how different it is from what the world considers to be prayer. In fact, Christian prayer, as we've seen, is radically different than what the world thinks. What I'd like you to do is open to a famous passage where Jesus is teaching on the subject. It's there in your notes, Luke chapter 11. And we're going to just kind of work our way through this and come back and see the shape of the prayer that the Lord Jesus is instructing his friends with, his disciples. And then we're going to have some review from last week. Because some of the things, I've actually had questions through the week. People have contacted me and said, what did you mean by this? What did you mean? I never heard of that. And so we'll do a little bit of review. But in Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses, it's a fascinating, if you're real familiar with it, you don't realize how fascinating it was. But it was amazing when Jesus prayed. And the Jews were used to praying, and they were used to praying out loud. They were used to hearing people pray. Their whole society was religious, but there was something about Jesus' prayers that made his friends say, would you please teach us to do that? Let's read it. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples? That's John the Baptist, who taught his disciples to pray in a certain way. And he said to them, okay. There's no okay in the original, but you know, that's kind of what's really there. When you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. Give us each day. This is a shorter version of it. Some of you actually started to word it from Matthew. You were actually thinking of the next line from Matthew's. This is the shorter version. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And then he said to them, which one of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. These would be little barley loaves, which is what they lived on, basically. Small little barley loaves. A friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, he's teaching on prayer. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence. Does anybody have another translation there? Boldness, persistence. Yeah. Oh, by the way, for those of you who don't know, it's open Q&A. I will actually ask questions and you can talk back at this particular Bible study. Okay. The Greek word means all of those things, and it really borders on rudeness. That's why all these different terms, and we try to make them sound nicer than the original word actually is. The original word is pressing and pressing and pressing. Do you ever have little children or grandchildren? And they're like my little grandkids, Papa, 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 Papa. If you don't answer immediately, it's Papa, Papa. And then they look in your face, Papa, Papa. That's actually the picture. Believe it or not, that's the picture. It's an amazing thing that Jesus is commanding them. Because, see, these people were used to dramatic public prayers. Very flowery, very, you know, impressive to everybody else, but not impressive to God. If you've read Jesus on the subject in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't impress anybody else with your prayers. And here he says, apparently there was something in his praying that appeared to be persistent enough that his disciples said, this is different. Would you teach us about this? Now, we've seen previously, in the previous 3 weeks, that when Jesus came back from the dead, on the day that he came back, he talked to Mary Magdalene. And remember, she was there in the garden, and she hung on to him and didn't want to let him go. He says, you got to let me go. I'm going to ascend. But he says, you tell my brothers, I'm ascending to my God and their God and my Father and their Father. Now, the reason he says this is because he's initiating a familiarity with God, the creator of the universe, in which you get to come to him as Father. And that's how he talked to the Father, with that kind of intimacy. And that must have been part of what impressed them, is that it didn't sound like professionalized prayer. So he says, let me tell you something. He says, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. So what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Do you notice that the faith here is in the Father? Notice how Jesus is saying, I'm trusting the Father to give me whatever it is that I need and nothing bad. That's what he's saying. That's what he's really saying. If you then, who are evil, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's just matter of fact. You notice that? He's talked to his friends. If you then, and you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this is packed with theological truth, because after the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit, receives this new life, receives this regeneration. But we don't have time to go into that all. Let's go back, and you have notes to take. And you don't have to take notes if you don't feel like it, but I gave you something to write down, and you will remember more if you do write it down. And if I go too fast, by all means, ask questions, okay? So I want to encourage that. Notice how Jesus outlines this. Confidence in the Father's lordship. Write that down. This is the shape. This is the pattern. By the way, you can use this as a pattern when you're praying for somebody else. Sometimes when you're praying for people you don't know, you don't know what to pray for, right? Or do you ever pray for people you don't know? We do all the time because people put in requests. And we often don't know the people, but they'll put a request in. You can use this as a pattern, and you can say, Lord, would you please let your name be made holy in this person's life? Which means, let your lordship be experienced. B, focused on the Father's will, which is the kingdom. Notice he says, may your kingdom come. Very different from a lot of the things we pray. In fact, this is first and foremost on his mind. God is doing something in the world. Jesus says, focus on that first. Focused on the Father's will, which is the kingdom. C, dependent on the Father's provision every single day. This is why Christians say grace. Do you ever wonder why Christians say grace? It's because in the tradition of believers all the way back to the first century, they took every bite as if God had given it to them. Isn't that interesting? Every single thing you eat, every single thing that God gives you to sustain your physical life. Dependent on the Father's provision. D, seeking the Father's heart. And forgive us our sins, he says. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And we will talk to this. We'll talk more about this in just a moment. But the way I put this is seeking the Father's heart. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you look at his compassion. You look at his grace that he has for people. And look at the forgiveness that he offers. And he says, this is what I'm putting inside of you as you're praying. So when you're praying, you're seeking the Father's attitude towards sinners, basically. And that is his heart, seeking the Father's heart. E, praying for the Father's protection. lead us not into temptation. In Matthew 6, which is the longer version of this prayer, praying for protection includes deliver us from the evil one, or evil in general, but the evil one. By the way, when you're praying, do you ever say to the Father, Heavenly Father, would you just wash through me and wash anything evil out? That's what he's saying. Deliver us from evil. You don't just memorize it. You think to yourself, would you just wash through me and wash my thinking, wash my life, just wash through me by your grace and wash away everything evil? Some people might say to themselves, well, I don't know. There's just some in there that I'd like kind of, you know, it's kind of become a part of me. I'm not sure I want him to wash everything away. Well, you see how honest this prayer is? It's really an open heart before God, and that's what Jesus has. And F on the notes, Jesus' pattern of prayer assumes, and this is what gets us into the material that we've been talking about. Jesus' pattern of prayer assumes that the person praying is already, note this, seeking God's will over their own will. Jesus' pattern of prayer, because he comes to the Father, and he instructs his disciples to come into God's presence as Father, and we've talked about that extensively over the last 2 weeks or 3 weeks. But his assumption is if you're coming, it's because you want God's will more than you want your own will. Now that becomes really important because tonight's discussion is going to be God's will and prayer. And a lot of times we don't know what God's will is. We know what our will is. And you say, well, if I don't know what God's will is, how do I know what to pray for? You pray for what you think ought to happen in whatever it is you're praying for. And then you say, in your heart, you say, but I really want what you want. I trust that you're listening to me. And I really want what you want more than I want what I want. And that is absolutely foundational to praying within God's will. Because we don't know what God's will is. And he doesn't tell us ahead of time. Don't you wish he would? Don't you wish you'd come and you'd pray about a particular thing? Don't you wish the Lord would say, well, here's what you should really pray for? Well, you know what? The more you know about the Word of God, the more you can get a sense for what you should pray for. But in specifics, very often he simply says, and we've seen this, it's an amazing thing, because he calls us in to partnership with him in the accomplishment of his will. He basically says, what do you think I ought to do? Isn't that weird? Some of you don't believe me. Some of you really probably don't believe me. You know, in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, pay close attention. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but that's their way of saying, pay attention, keep your head in the game. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, which means you are part of the process and your prayer really matters. You say, well, am I changing God's mind? No. Well, then what am I doing? I don't know. I honestly don't know. There's a mystery here. I honestly don't know. There's a mystery, and a lot of people think they do know and they try and figure it out. I suspect it has something to do with time. And with the combination of a redeemed heart with the Holy Spirit in it, that's you, Christian, and Christ himself, whose spirit prompts the prayer. But there's some sort of mystery in which when you say, well, if you're asking me what I think ought to happen, here's what I think ought to happen. Here's what I think would be best for the kingdom. Here's what I think would be best for this situation. And to know that he takes that seriously, that's amazing. That is really amazing. Yeah, Ginny, I was hoping you would ask a question.
So he's omniscient. So he knows what we're going to pray for.
He does. Jesus says that.
A couple weeks ago that he uses our prayers to produce his will.
Yes.
And the world unfolds.
Yes.
So, he knows we're going to pray. So he prompts us through the Holy Spirit and prays for
everything. Yeah.
So when we see that answer, then we give God the glory.
Yeah.
So it's like it's a cyclical.
It is. It is, I don't know if cyclical is the right word, but it's a blending of His will and our will. See, because when you become born again, when the Holy Spirit comes inside and you give your life to Jesus, He reads your mind. He's reading your mind. He's given you His word. And He wants a combination of your will and His will to take place. And there's a word for this in theology. It's called concurrence or compatibilism. It's the idea that God knows what He's doing, but He mysteriously takes us into the partnership. And then He sovereignly, by His Spirit, He's the one who prompts you to pray. Raise your hand if you were just cruising along one day and all of a sudden, boom, something came into your mind and you knew immediately you're supposed to pray about it. Raise your hand if that happened to you. All right, see? This is what happens. And sometimes, occasionally, you will later find out, you know, you run across, I've had this happen two or three times, where I will talk to a person and say, hey, you know, the Lord laid you on my heart. I was praying for you last week. And the person would say, well, you know what? Here's what was happening in my life, and blah, 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 blah. And you're going, it's almost like God was doing something there. Well, see, getting used to this supernatural, natural life. Getting used to the supernatural, natural life. When I say supernatural, I mean in touch with what God is doing. Not freaky supernatural. But this idea that, you know what, the Lord does prompt me. And He does listen to what I'm saying. Now notice, by the way, this is just a pattern. He did not intend for us simply to memorize the Lord's Prayer. But it's still fine to memorize it. I memorized it when I was a little kid. I had no idea what it said. I think I've told you this before. I didn't know what I was saying. I thought it was Hollywood be thy name. In fact, I said this in prayer when I was little, and my mom said, no, it's Hollywood. And I'm like, what is that? And you know, what? Hollywood? It means to make something holy, to make people understand that it's holy. So don't just memorize it. Use it as a pattern. I want your name to be lifted up, Lord, in this situation. So here's the situation I'm praying for. So, oh, wait a minute. Above all, I want your name to be lifted up in it. Oh, and I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's from the Matthew version of this. Oh, and I want what's going to promote your kingdom and the spread of your grace to other people in this world through this situation. Well, now see, you're praying for something, and all of a sudden, when you add these dimensions to it, doesn't it give you a little pause about, oh, well, if I put those, not restrictions, but those dimensions and those nuances into the prayer, it deepens the potential for something good to come out of very hard, hard things. Because all we want, usually all we want is a fix. But if you incorporate this pattern, see, this is how Jesus prayed. You incorporate this pattern, and He went to the cross, but He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, knowing that that's what would actually bring about the kingdom of God. So when you're praying constantly, this is why He taught His guys to do this. We want to seek God's will over our own will. And I must say, that's a hard thing when the thing we're praying for is brutally important to us, tragically important to us, traumatically important to us. It's really hard to say and mean it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Some people will say it, they don't really mean it, but they think they need to say it to get God to answer the prayer. See, we're really a bunch of superstitious people. We don't realize He's reading our minds anyway. So here's what you can do. If you're praying for something really, really so serious that you kind of don't care what God's will is, what you want Him to do is do this. Then what you say is, Lord, I'm going to keep repeating myself about this because this is really what I want You to do. Would You please help me to want Your will too, over and above my own? But you have to be honest. The authenticity in prayer is crucial. And when Jesus draws us into Himself, we have the same relationship with God the Father that Jesus has. And we've talked about this over the past couple of weeks. because you're in Christ, you have the same, you are as close to the Father as Jesus is to the Father. So when you are honest and authentic with Him, there's just no sense in not being honest. There's just no sense in pulling back. And if you're frustrated, if you're angry, that's where this little impudence thing comes in. You can say, I can't figure out why you haven't done this. I've actually prayed that. Because we pray for some pretty horrific things on a regular basis. Every week we have a prayer list and the people send in the toughest prayers that you can imagine. And there have been times when we're praying as pastors, three, four, five of us, and I will open my eyes and look out the window and the other guys are praying and they don't know I'm being unspiritual. I'm actually not. I'm not being unspiritual. I open my eyes, look at the window and say, Lord, why have you not answered this question yet? Why have you not? This is really serious. We've been praying for this person for this long about this thing. Why have you not come through on this? Please, Lord, do something about this. And you say, well, that sounds just a little too honest with God. You might as well be honest. It will revolutionize your prayer life. It will revolutionize your prayer life if you get honest with Him. Because that's what Jesus is saying here. Not just to memorize this, but to be honest and authentic and praying for what you really believe is the right thing and what you really believe is needed to be done, but then ultimately thinking through, but I want what's right for the kingdom. And I want what's right for the person I'm praying for. It's heavy duty. Roman numeral 2. This is a review from last week. Three things to remember regarding Trinitarian Christian prayer. Now, Trinitarian Christian prayer is what we've been talking about. Trinitarian Christian prayer, just to review, or for those of you who weren't here, Trinitarian Christian prayer is the only kind of prayer that God says He will listen to. It doesn't mean He can't hear anybody else. But there's only one kind of prayer that God says that's real prayer. And it's covenant prayer. Covenant prayer. Covenant prayer in the new covenant. We don't have time to go back through all these passages, but read John 14 through 16, the chapters. John chapters 14 through 16. Jesus says very clearly, you're going to pray in my name. You're going to come straight to the Father. You're not going to talk to me first and have me talk to the Father. You're going to talk straight to the Father because you belong to me. You're in me, and the Holy Spirit is going to actually translate everything you say. Now, that's Trinitarian prayer. And as I mentioned, I think I'm beating it to death, but as I mentioned in the last couple of weeks, a lot of what looks like prayer, like on TV, like they'll have pictures of people praying around the world, different kinds of prayer. If they're not praying Trinitarianly, if they're not praying to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son by the power of the Spirit, then whatever's going on there, it's not the kind of prayer God said that He's covenant committed to. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very politically correct. I thought God was American. He's supposed to listen to everybody. And the fact of the matter is, He doesn't promise to listen to everybody. He says, I decide who I listen to. I listen to the people who listen to me. I listen to the people who come to my Son. And if they're in Him, then this Trinitarian prayer, we pray to the Father because we're in Christ by the power of the Spirit. And we've seen how the Spirit translates those prayers perfectly to Him. Romans 8, verse 26, and so on. A, under Roman numeral 2. Jesus lived and prayed within the Trinitarian reality. Jesus lived and prayed within the Trinitarian reality. And I gave you the passages. We won't go back through them. This is a review. He prayed to the Father knowing He was there. Remember last week I mentioned that He prayed with His eyes open? That's because He didn't have to close His eyes to concentrate. He knew the Father was there. He's praying directly to the Father. And He prayed, by the way, let me give you some passages. He prayed actually by the power of the Spirit. I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus lived His human life exactly the way He tells us to live ours. And that is as real human beings under the anointing of the Spirit of God. You say, well, but He's the second person of the Trinity. He can do whatever He wants. But He voluntarily limited Himself. Do you remember when people asked Him stuff and He says, I don't know that? That's because He was living on faith. Jesus lived by faith. He lived by faith, and he taught us how to do it. So what he's doing is the Holy Spirit is the one who anointed him from his baptism. Remember his baptism? What happened at his baptism? The Spirit came upon him materially. And that was when his ministry started. Let me give you three passages. The baptism, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. That's where the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. And from then on, his ministry was anointed by the Spirit. He lived as a real human being, true the second person of the Trinity. Absolutely. Complete deity, but voluntarily restraining all of the power that he could have had. So how did he do what he did? He did it by the Spirit. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, when he was resurrected, he said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then what did he do? Anybody remember? John 20. He breathed on them and said what? Receive the Spirit. "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." So a lot of people say, well, you know, of course Jesus did everything he did because he was the second person of the Trinity. But I'm not the second person of the Trinity. So I'm not sure I can, I don't think I can do everything God calls me to do. Now, I didn't say everything Jesus did. You're not going to do everything Jesus did. You're not the Messiah, contrary to popular belief in some circles. But he's called you to be who you are. And we sometimes think, I can't do that. And then the Lord says, yeah, but I was able to do it. And you say, well, of course, you're able to do it. Because you are who you are. And he reminds us, I did it all by trusting the Spirit to get me through every single day. And when I prayed, the Lord, when he prayed by the power of the Spirit to the Father. And that's how he teaches us to do it. And here's another passage, Hebrews 9:14. If we had time, if this were one of the college classes downtown, we would go through all these verses. But in Hebrews 9:14, it says that he offers himself through the eternal Spirit to the Father. So he's baptized, the Spirit comes upon him. He says he was sent under the anointing of the Spirit, which means he prayed under the anointing of the Spirit. And then it says he offered himself to the Father as a sacrifice by the power of the Spirit. It's Trinitarian. Jesus lived and prayed within the Trinitarian reality. And that's why when you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. B. Which is why prayer is a crucial exercise of Trinitarian faith. Review from last week. I'm having you write some different things down. But prayer is a crucial exercise of Trinitarian faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, anybody got it? Anybody have 2 Corinthians 5:7? Yes, we live by faith and not by sight. Which means the archetypical deed of a genuine believer in the Trinitarian life is to talk to somebody you can't see. That's the archetypical deed of faith. That means prayer. That means when you're prompted to pray on the inside, you're being more like Jesus than almost at any other time in your life. And you say, well, that happens all the time to me. Yeah, I think that's really good news. Prayer is the crucial exercise of Trinitarian faith. And I gave you that same thing I gave you last week from Hebrews 11:1-3. Faith is not the absence of evidence or knowledge. It's the presence of confidence. Note this. In what God has said over what we can see or deduce on our own. Now that's why a lot of Christians do close their eyes when they pray. They don't want to be distracted. They want to actually focus on what's being said, which is fine. It is therefore a true knowledge category. Faith is a type of knowledge. And you're exercising it when you're praying. And the more authentic you are in the prayer, the more you're exercising faith. I wrote a little article that came out, in Touch last week or the week before about what makes prayer feel like wasted time. That's what. Do you ever feel that way? I don't have time to pray. It's a waste of time. Do you ever feel? Now, come on. You're looking at me like I never feel that way. Why do we? why is it that we actually feel that this is such hard work? I'll tell you why. It's because it's an exercise of faith when you're praying and you can't see the person you're talking to. And also, you don't, he doesn't talk to you audibly necessarily. And you don't see an immediate answer to the prayer. And you're going, this just ticks me off. I feel like I'm praying and praying and praying, and I feel like I'm being stretched on the inside because I'm having to pray and I'm not seeing everything, and I'm having to live by and not by. Well, you know what that is? That's the feeling of growing spiritually. And we say, well, we don't like that feeling. And we say, Lord, help me to grow spiritually. He says, okay. Okay, here's a real serious situation. I'm going to have you talk to me, and I'm not going to answer you right away, and I'm going to stretch it out. And it's like, I worked out today, my annual. And I'm sore. And you can feel the muscles. They stretch. They just, and I'm going, when is this going to be over? I want to be in my resurrection body. I won't have to do this, I don't think. Well, you got to remember, that's the feeling of growth. So when you feel frustrated that way, that's the feeling of spiritual growth, believe it or not. Because have you ever known somebody who got everything they wanted the first time they asked of anything? Are they not insufferable? Are they not as shallow as a pond? So it's really, when we say, Lord, would you please do something? And we have to keep repeating, which is what he taught. Consistent. We'll see one of the passages tonight. What's happening is spiritual growth at that point. Jesus lived in this, and it's the crucial exercise. That's why I had you write down exercise. It is the exercise of faith. It's totally the exercise of faith. And that's why we get frustrated in the middle of it. We're praying along. We're going, I have other things to do. I should be doing something. I'm not doing anything. What am I doing? Talking to God. What a waste of time. Just a minute, Jen. I'll get you in just a sec. Here's what you should do when you feel that way. Get out a pad and pencil or your iPad or something. And when it comes to your mind, I'm praying, I'm interceding, the dishes need to be done. What? Where did that come from? I'm praying, I'm interceding. I got to pull some weeds in the garden. I forgot all about those. Those got to be done. Do you know, ever notice that happen to you? So what you do is you write it down and then you put it out of your mind. You say, I'm going to do that later. Write it down. Just say, I'm going to do that later. The Holy Spirit is telling me, do it later. Okay. Okay, Lord. And you'll have a whole list. You'll have a to-do list by the time you're done praying. I'm not kidding you. I do that on a regular basis. When we're praying, when we pray together as the pastors, I have a little thing there, and we're praying along, and I just write down the other things I know I need to do. Then I get them off my plate, off my mind, get back to intercession. It's active. Okay, Ginny.
I just wanted to give a word of encouragement to every one of you who don't feel like your prayer life is effective, or that you say what you're saying, that you'd rather be doing something else. We started probably a couple of years ago with the process of reading a couple of books. We started praying probably a half hour, 45 minutes together. And we would always end up a lot of times praying more. But we've seen enough answers to prayer that we're so excited about praying.
You know, that's really true. Do you write down the answers? Not, you know, no condemnation. Okay. One of the things you should do is when you know something got answered, identify it as an answer to prayer. Like when Norma Schmidt passed away. She's been praying to die for over 5 years. She's been telling me, you better pray that the Lord comes and gets me. She's been telling me this for 5 years. She's not the only one. This is a common prayer among folks who are at the other end of life. And so when she died, the first thing I said was, praise God. Thank you, Lord. That's an answer to prayer. She graduated. That is a total answer to prayer. But what happens is we forget that almost every good thing that happens around you is an answer to prayer. Maybe it was a prayer from a month ago and you forgot to write it down and you go, wait a minute. That's a good thing that happened. Was that an answer to prayer from like a month ago? See, we just don't think in those categories. Now, this is what I mean by exercise. This is why prayer is a Trinitarian exercise. And it's really how we grow. It's really how we are stretched. We get stronger. So the longer you wait for an answer, the stronger you are getting when you don't give up. So it's crucial exercise in Trinitarian faith. C. And it's also why prayer brings us into a deeper experience of God's Trinitarian life. A deeper experience of God's Trinitarian life. One of the reasons that I know it sounds kind of trite, but one of the reasons that he doesn't answer our prayers quickly is because he wants to keep talking to us. And if he answers prayers quickly, what do? We take off. Thanks, Lord. I got places to go, people to see, things to do. You're actually entering into a deeper experience of the Trinitarian life when you do not have the immediate answer or the answer you're actually looking for immediately. When you're actually having to repeat yourself and you're actually pressing in on a regular basis on whatever it is that you're... And the more serious the thing is, the more you want to cry when you're praying, the deeper you are getting into the Lord's own personal life. Because he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when you're praying in grief, and you're praying for something that you want the Father to do, that you believe will actually enhance the kingdom, and it hasn't happened yet, and you can feel this stress on the inside, that's actually you drawing deeper into the presence of the heart of God. Jesus prayed agonizingly. And he taught us actually the same thing. So now look at another review. Roman numeral 3. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to cover this material we looked at as we closed last week. We were in 1 John. 1 John 5, 13 to 15. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That means the Lord's authority and his identity. You believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I mentioned this last week. I'll mention it again now. Christian friend, the Lord wants you to know that you actually have eternal life. Did you catch that? Did you see what John is saying here? I want you to know you have eternal life. I don't want you to have to guess. I don't want you to think, well, if I've been good enough for as long as I can, maybe after I die, maybe I'll get eternal life. He says, no, I want you to know you have it. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And we've talked about this. That means that sometimes the Lord answers in ways we didn't imagine. And he always gives us, remember what we said, what we would have asked for. If we knew as much about it as he does. That's actually what Romans 8:26 says. And this is what John is saying too. So when you're praying according to God's will, and you're praying that God's will over your own, and the Lord says, that is a perfectly legitimate prayer, but not yet. There's timing in it, and it's not time. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life. He's talking about praying for each other for forgiveness. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray for that one. Now, all wrongdoing is sin. There is a sin that does not lead to death. What is he talking about here? The reason I read down into that is because he's still talking about prayer. And he's talking about us praying for each other, that God would constantly be forgiving each other. You know, he's really saying that. He's really saying, pray for each other. Pray that God's grace continues. It will continue, but our prayers are part of it. Lord, please forgive so-and-so. We're talking about, what's the prayer that leads to death? What's that about? He says, don't bother praying for that. Don't pray for a person who has actually rejected the forgiveness that's available in Christ. That's what he means. In the context of 1 John, that's what he means. You can pray for that they'll repent, you can pray that God will bring them to repentance and that they'll get saved. But you can't pray for forgiveness of a person who refuses to repent. Because if the person doesn't come to repentance and faith in Christ, there is no sacrifice for the sin. And that's what John is saying. Because there were false teachers who had repudiated the gospel. That's why he wrote the book, 1 John. And he's saying, don't bother praying. If they've rejected the idea of coming to Christ, don't pray that they'll be forgiven for rejecting Christ. Do pray. It's perfectly okay to pray. Please bring them to repentance, Lord. That's perfectly legitimate. But you can't pray. Just forgive them for rejecting the only sacrifice that could ever save them. Because you see, it doesn't work. It can't work that way. Does that make sense to you? So there are limits in our prayers. And some of what we talked about the last few weeks, we haven't actually looked at some of the limits and how to deal with some of those. So let's walk back through this. The way that prayer is accomplished, A, our words to God as Father, write that down, from John 14. This is review from last week, so I'm not turning to the passages. This prayer is our words to God as Father, a vocal expression of intimacy, confidence, and request. And John 14 is where Jesus says, you're going to do greater works. Does anybody remember what the greater works are that we do? Because we're praying. Through prayer, we accomplish more than Jesus accomplished on earth, other than the crucifixion. What is it that we're doing? We're bringing people to Christ by the thousands. The existing body of Christ, Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world. And it is the largest religion in the world, by the way. And that's kind of interesting. And a lot of Christians don't realize that. You say, well, there's a lot of fake Christians. Yeah, but I'm not counting that. You know, I know it's up to God to know that. But when we as believers in Jesus talk about greater works, we're not talking about more impressive than raising people from the dead. We're talking about promoting the kingdom. So prayer is our words to God as Father, vocal expression, intimacy, confidence, and request. And we talked about that last week. Prayer is almost always asking for something, and it's okay. That's what he wants us to do. B, shaped by his words in us. And I want you to turn to this because we didn't last week. I want you to turn to John's Gospel, shaped by his words in us, John's Gospel, chapter 15. This is the famous passage where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. John chapter 15. Now you say, wait a minute, does he want to hear what I have to say? Yes, he does. But you know what he's doing? He's shaping what you want to pray for by putting his words in you. We'll just read down through, but start in verse 1, John 15. Sorry, you got to get the context. I am the true vine. That means he is the ultimate Israel. That's the vine he's talking about from Psalm 80. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There's so much in here about what the Lord does. He says, already you, talking to his disciples, are clean. You've been pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. Can you imagine on a daily basis listening to Jesus' teaching and letting it soak in? And he repeated himself all the time, which is a great encouragement to pastors. He repeated himself because they didn't record him. There were no CDs. There were no cell phones. Nobody was filming. So everywhere he went, he would repeat. And his disciples heard it over and over and over and over. How trusting the Lord Jesus was the key to everything and so on. And who he was and so on. He says, look, you actually are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Remember that metaphysical unity we have? As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. How are we going to do that, Lord? How are we going to abide? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, before we look at verse 7, let me explain verse 6. He's not threatening real branches. he's talking about the Jewish folks that were part of the original vine who had rejected him. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about real branches that are alive and he cuts them off. He's talking about dead wood, which was basically Israel. I hate to say it, but it was basically Israel at the time. Because he said, I'm the vine and I have branches in me that aren't paying attention, that have actually rejected me. So that's who he's talking about. But notice what he says in verse 7. To his disciples, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. The point is, he shapes what we think is important when we take his word inside. Which is why if you're not in an environment where you're taking in the word, you're not reading it or reading anything that helps you read it, or you're not involved in a Bible study anywhere or in a church that opens the Bible and teaches from it. If you're not taking in the word of God, then the prayers that you have will tend to degenerate around just things that aren't really focused on the kingdom. Does that make sense to you? And that becomes very, very frustrating, because when we pray, as we're going to see in a minute, when you pray for certain kinds of things and the Lord said, wait a minute, that's not on my priority list. And then it doesn't happen. You have nothing to fall back on to say, well, wait a minute, Lord, I trust you. I'm trusting you. So it's crucially important that we let his word shape what we're thinking. Then let our prayers come. So that's why at our men's prayer breakfast on Fridays, we always spend some time in the Word first. Then we say, all right, what should we pray about based on these passages? What can we pray for people based on these passages? Shaped by His Word in us. Your intuition is shaped by what you take in. And everybody prays intuitively. Your intuition is shaped by what comes into your mind. And if God's Word's not coming in, then the shape of the prayers isn't going to be what it needs to be. See on the notes. This is conveyed by His Spirit in and among us. So prayer, our words to God as Father, shaped by His words in us, conveyed by His Spirit among us. See the Trinitarian? In and among us. Now, when I say in and among, what I mean is, and again, we don't have time to look at the passages. Take my word for it. They're there. What I mean is, He's prompting us to pray. Most of us think of it individually, but we also pray as a group. And so when someone else says, would you please pray for this? And then you say, I will pray for that. And then the two of you agree in prayer. What that is body life, where Christians are asking one another to do something. The Holy Spirit prompted this one to ask this one. This one hadn't thought of it until this one said it. That's the Holy Spirit at work. So he's in us, but he's also among us. So when we pray together, we're actually, if you're in a group praying and you're listening to someone else, like we do on the, some of you guys are in the men's prayer breakfast and many of you are involved in prayer groups and you hear someone pray, here's what to do. Say, Lord, I'm plugging into what that person's saying. Lord, would you hear what they're saying? I'm with them in this. Instead of saying, Lord, how long is this going to go on? Or instead of saying, what am I going to pray about? I'm supposed to pray. We're in a circle here. They're coming to this guy and this guy and this guy. I got to think of something to pray for. No. What you do is when someone else is praying, you say, because the Holy Spirit works in us and among us, that's why you got to be part of a church. You got to be part of a body. You got to be with some other believers regularly so that you can pray for them. They can tell you what to pray for them, so that the Trinitarian prayer can happen in the whole body of Christ. Is that making sense? So that's why you see how it works together. The Holy Spirit working in us and among us. He shapes us with His Word. We speak to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. He shapes us with His Word so that our prayers are shaped according to what He wants. And then we prompt one another to pray. Yeah, so, Bruce.
Pastor Rick, is there a correlation? Help me understand the correlation of when two or more are present.
Okay.
Versus one. I've never really fully understood. Is there more power?
That's a great question. That's in Matthew 18, where Jesus said, three or more gathered in my name. Is it two or three?
I thought it was two.
I always think of three because the more means three. Okay. What we don't understand, Bruce, is the dynamic of two people meeting and speaking the name of Christ to one another and joining together in anything that comes before the Father. The Jews had a thing where they could have a synagogue if they had 10 men that decided to meet together. They could have a synagogue. What Jesus is saying is, because of my Spirit inside of you, I am there with you just by yourself. If you're alone, God is still with you. But if you're with another Christian, there's an added dimension. It's multidimensional. And you connect in prayer. The Spirit joins us together so that when you're with other believers, it's like you can really feel that you're with them. Have you ever visited a church on vacation or something? And walk in and you go, if it's a good church, and you walk in and you go, you know, this feels very familiar. I feel like I ought to know a lot of these people here. I just feel like I'm part of this. Well, that's actually true. It's really true. So, yeah, in answer to your question, there is an added dynamic when Christians pray together. And that's why sometimes we, especially men, I think, in the West, tend to say, I don't need to ask anybody else for prayer. I can talk directly to God. Well, that's true. But he said, there'll be an added dimension if you get someone else to pray.
So it's not a condition.
No. It's not like, wait a minute, I only see two of you. No, only see one of you. No.
Just added dimension.
Yeah, what he's talking about is an element of the body of Christ. When the body of Christ meets, the temple is there. We're called the temple. And so he's highlighting that life that is between us and with us when we gather. I was at a meeting, and you've been at small meetings, large meetings. I was at a meeting, remember Promise Keepers? They had a Promise Keepers deal back east, or in the south, in Atlanta. And 80,000 pastors. Now, normally you would think, will they get along? But because it was Christ-focused, I tell you, when they sang, and when they prayed, it was amazing. Absolutely amazing. This together thing has a very, very real spiritual dynamic.
Thank you.
And then D, to accomplish his ordained will in this age. To accomplish his ordained will in this age. Ordained means God has ordained that certain things take place. He has ordained that certain things take place. He is sovereign over history. He really has a plan. It is really happening, and it will be accomplished. So some people say, well, why do I need to pray? In fact, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he says, so pray. Now, does that seem illogical? If he already knows, why do we have to pray? It's because this is his ordained way to accomplish what he wants in this age. He has ordained that he gets it done through prayer. And that's why in those passages, you'll see that's exactly what he's saying and doing. In Matthew 9, the one that's there at the end, Matthew 9:35 and following, that's where Jesus looks out and he sees the fields and he says, they're white. They're ready to be harvested. Go harvest them. Is that what he said? No. What did he say? Pray. Yeah, pray. Pray that God will raise up human beings to do it. So this is how God actually gets his work done. So when you're praying for something, even if it just comes straight into your mind, like I wake up in the middle of the night a lot. Do you guys have wake up in the middle of the night? Don't you hate that? You could use the time, just pray. Just wake up and start praying. Just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep praying until I fall back to sleep. And the enemy will then put you to sleep quicker. Not really. Only teasing. Only teasing. Some of you fall asleep in sermons, so I'm thinking there might be something you could put this to work.
Can you repeat?
Accomplish his ordained will in this age. So that's why I put the question after, what's right for the kingdom plan today? Your prayer helps to accomplish his will in this age, this very day. I'm praying for so-and-so this very day. That's part of God's plan for that person this day because I'm interceding for them. You got to see how powerful that is. And the closer you are to the people, the more powerful the prayers are. It's not that they're not powerful for those outside your circle. But your prayers for the people you know the best and you have had to forgive the most. Seriously, I'm dead serious about that. Because of the interpersonal connection that we're created to impact one another, like the Trinity, we're created to share life. The people closest to you, whose lives really matter to you very powerfully, drives you to your knees, makes you want to pray. This is really tough, Lord. Actually, your prayers are powerful in that environment because God is doing something and your prayers are the ordained means by which he is accomplishing what he's doing. That's why Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, pray. Because we think, why waste the time? He says, you're not wasting the time. This is the way I do everything. Isn't that weird? I hate to use illustrations like this, but I won't tell you where it came from, but it's a true story of a guy who died. And he said, heaven is real. It's one of those accounts where heaven is real. But the thing that he said was, I knew people were praying for me when I was lying in that hospital. I actually could hear the prayers. Now, isn't that weird? Now, I'm not saying that's, you know, theologically everything will put all your weight down on it, but I thought it was really interesting that he actually knew and sensed while he had been separated from his body that people were praying for him. Powerful, very, very powerful stuff. It's his ordained way of getting things done. And as I mentioned last week, it's because he's running the universe. And when you talk to him, he can actually change something. And he's ordained to do it. Now, praying God's will, Roman numeral 4, we'll close with this. Praying God's will grows out of living in God's will. Praying in God's will grows out of living in God's will. So if you say, well, I want to pray in God's will, okay, then say to yourself, this is what I intend to do. I want to release my life completely to the Lord. I want to know that I'm walking with him. And then I know that what I'm praying for, he's actually working on the inside of me. This is, a Christian is a normally forgiven person. Do you know what that means? Back when I was in college, we used to build sprinkler systems. That's how I worked my way through college, these big sprinkler systems. We had these big valves, 2-3-inch valves. And there were two kinds of water valves, one normally open, the other normally closed. They were electric. Do you understand the difference? If the power goes out, what does the valve do? Right. If it's a normally open valve, the power goes out, the valve opens up. They use those for firefighting. If it's a normally closed valve, when the power goes out, the valve closes up. They use those for irrigation. Does that make sense? It's perfectly logical. You, Christian friend, are normally forgiven. You are always in a state of forgiveness because you belong to Jesus Christ. And a lot of Christians think it's the other way around. I'm normally unforgiven. And so if I want to talk to the Lord, I have to make sure everything else is okay and I've buttered him up. We've talked about this. No, no, no. If you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Well, what about this sin that I've committed? Well, repent for heaven's sake. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have never done that. I'm really sorry. Can we talk? And he goes, yes, I've already forgiven you. What do you want? Let's talk. It is really a powerful thing to know that you're automatically really in a constant state of forgiveness unless he tells you otherwise. And a lot of people live exactly the opposite. I'm sort of in a constant state of wondering unless he reminds me I'm forgiven. And he says, no, you're forgiven. You've come to Christ. You've been baptized into the Trinitarian reality. Talk to me. Which means there's really basically only three ways that you can goof up your Christian prayer life. And you have to try. You have to try to goof up your prayer life. And all of them are counterintuitive. I'm going to give you three ways, and all of them are counterintuitive to Christians. A genuine believer will not want to do these things. Here's the first one. Deciding not to be a disciple. Deciding I don't want to be a disciple. That's number one. That's the way to goof up. That's one way to goof up your prayer life. You say, well, if you say, I'm a Christian, or I think I was, but I'm turning away from the Lord, that will hurt your prayer life. I'll give you all three, and then we'll unpack them. Number two, just drop down to number two, rejecting the character of God. That will goof up your prayer life. If you say, I've decided that I don't want to be like Jesus. I just don't want to be. I've just decided. That will actually hurt your prayer life. And I'll give you some illustrations of it. And number three, giving up on prayer altogether. Those three things, that's about the only way that you can give up your prayer life. Let's look closely. Deciding not to be a disciple. A, trying to serve God and mammon. Turn to James and Matthew. Find Matthew 6 and James 1. Matthew 6 and James 1. They go together, in a way. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You have to be my disciple. You can't actually serve the world and me. In Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And most Christians, they know this. Intuitively, they know it. They're tempted to go into money. But the minute they think about it, they realize, no, wait a second. I want to walk with God. Now turn to James. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable. Now, what does he mean by that? He means what Jesus meant, because he uses the term double-minded. What James is after, and a lot of people think, wait a minute, this means if I'm not super confident in what I'm getting. That's not what he means. What he means is, if you're not sure you want to walk with God and you pray. If you're not sure you want to walk with God, if you've decided not to be a disciple, then when you pray, you're actually going to be serving somebody else. And that will make you pray for the wrong things. Does that make sense? You pray for the wrong stuff. It's not that God can't hear you. It's not that he doesn't love you. You end up praying for the wrong stuff. And so it hinders the prayers. Here's another one. Ongoing unrepentant sin. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. That will goof up your prayer life too, for the same reason. Ongoing unrepentant sin. 1 John chapter 3. Now when I say ongoing unrepentant, what happened to 1 John? It was here a minute ago. Yeah, there we are. 1 John 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning. And that the Greek there means continues unrepentantly. Because God's seed is in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. He just won't indefinitely. Because he's been born of God. The Holy Spirit is in him. He's been drawn in. If he turns away from the Lord, what will happen is his prayers will start to drop off. That's how it hinders the prayer. It's not like the Lord says, I can't hear you anymore. It's that the prayers drop off. People stop talking to God when they're doing stuff they shouldn't do. In fact, they stop talking to preachers too. Did I ever tell you about the time that Swindoll was in the hospital? You know Chuck Swindoll, famous pastor. He told us a story when he was in the hospital. And one of his guys from his church he went to visit. The guy's wife was in the hospital. The guy's standing in the hallway. And back in those days, you could smoke in hospitals. Long time ago. And the guy was smoking. And he thought, Swindoll didn't care if the guy was smoking. Who cares? It's nothing. But the guy thought he was doing something wrong. So he hid the cigarette in his sleeve. It was lit. And he hid it in the sleeve of his jacket. So there's smoke coming out of his jacket like this, and he's just talking like, hey, everything's fine. Pastor, everything's fine. Ongoing unrepentant sin. It just smokes through your collar. Smoking's not a sin, but here's what happens. People don't even want to talk to pastors when they know that their lifestyle is no good and they don't talk to God either. And that's how it hurts your prayer life. It's not that God doesn't love you, Christian. It's not that he can't hear what you're saying. It's that you don't want to talk to him when you're in that headspace. So if you want to goof up, you can goof up your prayer life. You have to try. You have to decide not to be a disciple, trying to serve God and the world. That won't work. Ongoing unrepentant sin, that won't work. Number two, rejecting the character of God. That will also hurt your prayer life. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. By the way, James is filled with wisdom that stings. Do you ever notice that, guys who read James? It stings a little. It's wisdom literature, and he just doesn't varnish anything. Rejecting the character of God. If you're a Christian, what you're committed to is walking with the Lord, and if you reject his character, it will hurt your prayer life. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Look at that. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what causes the quarrels and causes the fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. He doesn't mean really killing, but he's talking about how they treat each other. You covet and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. Now, note this. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, what he's saying here is not, again, that God doesn't love you. It's not that you're not in Christ. But if the Word of God isn't shaping what you're praying for, you end up praying for the wrong things. And he also is talking about relationships with other people. And in the body of Christ, relationships with other people can hang up. Have you ever been praying and had the Lord say, wait a sec. How about this thing, this fight you had with your wife? How about this other situation over here? Let's talk about that. Well, yes, Lord, but I want you to do such and so. We can deal with that. But first, let's talk about the relationality. This is what James is after here. And that's why he says you end up praying for the wrong things if the relationality isn't in place. So A, little A, world think. That's what that is. World think. It's world wisdom. And it will goof up. It'll goof up your prayer life. You end up praying for the wrong things. Another one, little B, unrepentant unforgiveness. Unrepentant unforgiveness. Just saying, I just have decided not to forgive anybody. Or I've decided not to forgive whoever. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus said, when you bring your gift, if you discover while you're there that so-and-so has something against you, go make it right with them. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that he's not going to listen. But what will happen is a hardness of heart in your prayer life will happen if you don't keep an open heart to the people around you. So two things, world think and unrepentant unforgiveness. And all those verses, we're running out of time or we'd turn to them. But all those verses say, and by the way, that one in Matthew 5 says if somebody has something against you, in Mark 11, see that one there? It just says the same thing, but it says if you have something against somebody else. So the relationality among Christians is crucial to their prayer life. They have to, when they come, say, Lord, help me to forgive. Even if I'm having a hard time, I want to be able to forgive at least because I know you've forgiven me. Now that frees up prayer. And without that sense of openness, the prayer actually, you actually end up praying for the wrong things or not praying at all, not addressing real issues, honestly, with the Lord. Here's another one. C, abuse of people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And this is about husbands and wives, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is really a serious thing. He's talked about wives respecting their husbands, but then in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." Oh, my stars, what's that last line doing in there? "So that your prayers may not be hindered." Well, how does that happen? How does it hinder my prayers? Does it mean that I'm not in the Trinitarian life anymore? I'm not a Christian anymore? No, he never said that. What happens is the bitterness that happens because we're rejecting, see that number two, that big number two there? Rejecting the character of God. I'm not being a forgiving person. I'm not being a person who lives to help the people around me. I'm not actually, and then the Lord says, well, let's talk about that before we talk about what you're asking me about here. And this is how the Lord keeps us from just flying off into oblivion. This is how he keeps us together. And I know it's a strain to live with other Christians because so many of them are goofy. I know. So many of them are really goofy. You might have married one. I don't know. Somebody's nudging one another here. Whenever I preach on this, I watch to see how many women are nudging their husbands. But you see what the Lord does? This is how he kind of keeps us on a short leash. He says, listen to me. I am hearing your prayers. But if you're out of sorts with the people you love the most and that know that you're supposedly walking with God, you need to be able to forgive. You need to be able to let some things go and come to me with a clear conscience. Otherwise, it can mess up the prayer life. And then D, in these cases, we're not letting God's word shape our prayers. Remember, that gets right back to what we already talked about. Not letting God's word shape our prayers. So finally, and this happens all the time, people simply give up on prayer. That will also goof up your prayer life. And we'll close with this, but turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. There's only three ways to goof up your prayer life. You can decide not to be a disciple, serving money instead of God, ongoing unrepentant sin. But those are counterintuitive to genuine Christians. They usually don't want to do those things. They get pulled into it. They don't really want to. Rejecting the character of God, that isn't what normal Christians do. They want to be like God. They want to be like the Lord. But here is something that happens, and that's why Jesus taught on it. In Luke 18, people lose heart. And that can goof up your prayer life, but not because the Lord doesn't love you. It's because you stop praying. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why does he say that? It's because losing heart is easy. You can lose heart because of how long it takes for the prayer. And so he tells this parable. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." It's just a parable. It didn't really happen. He says, "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I fear neither God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" And the Lord said, "Listen to this stupid, unrighteous judge. Will not God give justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, the reason he said this is because of how hard it is for us to stay at it. We do lose heart. And that's why he taught persistence. We saw it in Luke 11 as well. He said, "Listen to me. Listen to me. If an unrighteous judge responds to the continual prayers of this woman, your heavenly Father, who is not unrighteous, is actually listening to you all the time. So don't give up." And why do people give up? They give up because they don't see an answer, or they have a trauma, or they have a tragedy, and they go, "Well, if that's the way God treats his friends, it's no wonder he has so few, and I'm leaving." But my friend, don't do that. Don't do that. When things go wrong, let it draw you to him. That's why he taught these parables. Why? Because you really are in Christ. Because God really is your Father. Because the Holy Spirit really is translating everything to him. And your faith is actually growing when he's doing this. Amen? Heavenly Father, would you please help us not to goof up our prayer lives? It's amazing what you've given to us, and it is automatic to us to cry, Abba, Father. Would you please remind us of how secure we are in your grace, that we are in a normally forgiven state at all times, and that you hear our voice at all times, so that when we're tempted to walk away, which goofs up our prayers, or when we're tempted to treat one another with disdain and hatred and anger, which also makes us pray for the wrong things, or when we're tempted in some way to just simply give up, would you please then remind us of how good it is that we are in you? Remind us to keep at it. We thank you for it, Father, and we thank you for teaching us how awesome it is to be in Christ and to be able to talk to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.
And with that, we conclude this study in God's Word. If you have further questions about this message or you would like to know more about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, please contact us. Our phone number is area code 541-878-3501. Please call us weekdays during regular business hours, Pacific time. Better yet, contact us through our website 24 hours a day at www.trail.org. That's trail.org. This recording is a production of Willing Heart Media, helping people to think like Jesus.